yesterday, during yesterday's devotion, we were praying, we were reading John 3:30. And to think that just the thought that our whole church was praying together, I must decrease and He must increase. Just the thought that we, as God's people here at Ballasville, we were all praying that together was a very powerful thought. To think that all of the church is saying, I must decrease, but Christ must increase. And I'm like, wow, how powerful is that? What is God going to do with that when His people move themselves out of the way for His glory? I believe it's going to be a wonderful thing. So I encourage you to be diligent in that. Also, when I think about that, I'm like, you know, it is important. The church is counting on me. I was sharing with the boys. We were doing our devotions together. And it's like, the church is counting on us to open our hearts and minds to what we're doing here. The church is counting on us to take this seriously. The church is, and we're counting on one another. Every single one of us are somewhat dependent upon everyone else. And our church's success in glorifying God and being fruitful in this place is interdependent. It's dependent upon one another. And so I want to encourage you as we think about that, as even today as we build upon what we discussed last week, that we understand that we're in this together. We're in this together. And we each have personal responsibility for that and for one another. Today we're going to discuss how to hear God in your heart. To hear Him in your heart. And this is indeed what today's devotion is over. I want to encourage you that as you go home, if you've not already participated in today's devotion, that you would do that. If you have already participated in that, I want to encourage you to turn the page. And there is a self-examination on the next page between day 7 and day 8. And I want to encourage you as a way to respond to this service today is to participate in that self-evaluation, to take that seriously, to go home today, to get alone with the Lord and to pray to Him. And then certainly we're going to have ways to respond in prayer and commitment at the end of this service as well. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around Him, so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seeds, and some of the seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seed fell on good soil and produced some grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, today we bow before You. Lord, we are asking You to, Lord, show up in our midst. We know that where we are gathered together as Your people, Lord, You're with us. Lord, we want to see You. We want to hear You. Lord, breathe into us, this church, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and by the name that is above every name, breathe life into us for Your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now Jesus is teaching. The Bible says that the crowds were so great that He needed to get into a boat. And so He got into a boat and He set out just a little ways from the shore line so that the people could gather around the shore and He could speak to them. But this way that would keep them from being up on Him. And I would imagine that the water may help project his sound as well, because I know when you're at the lake, you can hear people talking all the way from the other side of the lake. It's a pretty amazing thing. And so Jesus is telling them this parable using a farming analogy that would have been very familiar to his audience. He said a sower went out to sow. Sowing is an act of planting. For our younger audience members, sowing isn't, they're not talking about needle and thread. He's talking about sowing seed, planting seed so that it would grow. And in this instance, it would be kind of, the farmer would go out and he would kind of toss the seed. He would broadcast it. He would take his hand and he would dip in the seed and he would spread it around and do things like that. And so the seed would go out and it would fall in different places. You might have done that before. You may have taken seed and kind of grass seed and thrown it out. You might have taken some salt because of the freeze warning and tossed it out in a similar fashion. But that's the motion. That's kind of what was going on. They're broadcasting the seed out. And so it would fall into one of four different types of soil in this analogy, four different categories of soil. The first soil was along the path. The path would have been walked on frequently. It would have been walked on by animals and by human beings, maybe ridden along by wagons and that sort of thing, carts. And so this soil would have been packed down. It would have been very hard, packed down. And so the seed would just lay there on top of it. It would not go into the soil. And so then the birds would be able to come along and to eat that seed. Really, and leaving it as if nothing ever happened. I kind of think about the ServPro commercials. I don't know if you've seen those, but they come out to your house or a business if there's been fire or water damage, and they repair it, and their tagline is, as if nothing ever happened. And so that's kind of the case here with that seed. That seed would fall on the path would be hard, and the birds would come along and eat it. As it happens, there's a second soil, and that is the rocky ground. This soil was shallow because there were rocks in it, and so the seed was not able to establish deep roots. The roots would be small. They wouldn't be very deep. And so when the sun came out, it would scorch the plant. There would be zero fruit produced. Then some seed fell on soil that was overtaken by thorns and overtaken by weeds. And so in this particular case, the seed could produce. It would start growing, but then the weeds, the thorns, would choke it out, and there would be no fruit produced at all, as if nothing ever happened. And then, finally, the fourth soil type was good soil. This was soil that had been prepared. It was soil. It was good dirt. It had been broken up. The rocks were removed. The thorns were removed. The ground was broke. It was soft. It was ready to receive. And so the seed fell there, and it grew, and it produced fruit. Some of the seed produced 100%. Some produced 60. Some 30. The idea here is that the seed landed on good soil and that it did produce a fruit. Now, none of the soil types, except for one, were any use to the farmer. And we need to understand that. So if you're a farmer or you're a gardener or whatever, and you go out and you plant seed, the only seed that does you any value, the only seed that is any benefit of all to you is seed that actually produces fruit. Is that true? So if some gets eaten up by the birds, some scorches away and withers and dies, some of it just doesn't work at all. That's of no consequence. You don't value that. You value the seed that actually grows and produces the fruit. And so that's what's happening here with this farmer. That's what he values. But what does this mean? Is Jesus trying to teach us all how to have a healthy garden, a fruitful farm? I don't believe that is the case. His disciples were wondering why he's preaching and teaching in parables too, so they asked him, what's going on here? And so in verse 18, Jesus begins to explain what he means by this parable, and he lets them know that the parable's not really about seed and dirt. The parable is rather about God's word, that is the seed, and about our hearts, people's hearts, and that is the dirt. So our heart would be the soil types, the different soil types represent different conditions of people's hearts, and the seed represents God's Word, what Jesus was preaching and teaching, the Word of the Kingdom, and even what we have today as His Word. And the first soil, he says, in verse number 19, was the hard path. Look at it with me. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. And so Jesus is saying here, he's explaining. And so when someone doesn't understand, he says, the evil one can come and snatch away that word. Now, that word, understand, he's not saying that they don't have the potential to comprehend it. He's not saying that they cannot comprehend it. He's not even saying that no one did a good job explaining the word. Neither one of those. What he's saying here when he says they have not comprehended it is that they do not accept it. It's not talking about, did Jesus do a good job explaining? It's not talking about, did they understand the words that were coming out of his mouth? He's saying, no, they're not willing to understand it so that it applies to them. They're not willing to understand it in their heart. Their heart was hard. Their hearts were proud. Their hearts were stubborn. It's what the Old Testament would have called a stiff-necked people. You see, some people think stubbornness is a virtue, but it's really a vice. They think it shows strength when it really shows weakness. The first soil was hard. Their hearts had an eagle eye for other people's needs, but rather missed their own need. They never saw their own need. You see, the principle here is that we will never experience revival so long as we're looking at everyone else to get right with God. You will never experience revival so long as you're looking at everyone else to get right with God. God, you only experience revival when you let God revive you, when you let God soften your heart. And think about it with me. Think about revival. Just think about the church experiencing revival. Think about what that looks like in your mind. And I dare say that nearly all of us, if maybe not all of us, have a picture of other people. We have a picture of other people kneeling and praying in positions and just saying, I need God. We have a picture of other people serving in ministry and reaching people in the community. We always see other people in our image of revival, but we rarely see ourselves, if at all. And what's happening here is the heart is hard. That is this type of soil. It's a calloused heart. Remember last week, when we said, if you want to hear God, you must be willing to receive His Word. The hard soil would not receive the seed of the Word. We're talking about receiving the Word ourselves. Ourselves. How many times have we sat in a service and said, oh man, I wish George was here to hear that. Well, that would have been a good message for my brother. And sometimes we even go out and say, can we buy a CD or cassette? They don't even use cassettes anymore. Can we buy a CD or get an MP3 of that? So we want to give it to them. How many of us have ever done that? Let's see. You ever given someone a service? There's a few. Yeah, a few people. And so I'm like, well, what did I get out of that? I'm sitting there thinking about George and how he needs to change, but what about me? Have I received His Word? Have I taken that into my life, into my heart? If you harden your heart, you'll be like that beaten down path, and the seed will only sit on top. It'll never penetrate. It'll come in, we'll hear it, and it'll last until we go out and get cut off by some driver, or it'll last until we go out and buy lunch. It'll just last for a moment, and then there's no lasting impact. It just sits there on the top, on the surface. It was nice and all, but it doesn't change our lives. Now, this passage, I believe, applies to lost people who rejected Jesus in His day and in ours. And I do personally believe that all three of the first soils that did not produce fruit are referring to a lostness and the soil that actually produced fruit is those who would be genuinely saved. However, I also believe that we can apply this to Christians because sometimes our hearts are hard too, are they not? Sometimes my heart is not perfectly receptive to the Lord's Word. And sometimes I need my soil to be broken up, if you will. Are you like that? I believe our hearts are hard at times. I guess the question would be, is your heart perfectly receptive to God's Word or even His Spirit's prompting when you hear Him? Is my heart, so let's personalize it. You ask this for you, I'll ask this for me. Is my heart perfectly receptive to God's Word or His Holy Spirit when I'm prompted? And sadly, how would we answer that? No. No. Not all the time. Maybe not even now, I don't know. No. And God knows this to be the case. He knows that our hearts get this way sometimes. That's why He tells us in Ephesians 4:30, He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." He tells us not to. He tells us that our hearts are going to, there's going to be times where we're not perfectly receptive to Him. He tells us that that is indeed going to be the case. You see, if we want to have a great church, if we want to have a church that's reaching people where lives are being changed, where our lives are being changed, where our families' lives are being changed, where our families are being healed, where addictions are being dropped, where forgiveness is being offered, if we want to have that in our church, in our families, in our lives, then we have to let God work in us. He work in me and work in you specifically as individuals. The greatest deterrent to God working in our churches is Christians who refuse to let God work in them. Pastor William Boyd Bingham Jr., he's still a pastor. He's down in southeastern Kentucky. And he would preach these revivals. And we'd get off work, and we'd go drive for hours, and we'd get to his revival, and we'd listen. And inevitably, he would say his first call during the revival would always be to Christian people. And he would call the Christian people to repent. He would call the Christian people to get their lives right with God. He would call for Christian people to forgive one another. He would call for Christian people to accept God's Word. And he would say that you will never see lost people move until you see the people of God move. Or he would say, until the people of God move, you will not see lost people move. How does the lost person know how to forgive someone if he hasn't seen a Christian show him how? How does a lost person know how to accept Christ and pray for repentance if he's not seen a Christian show him how? How does a lost person know how to love his brother as himself if he's never seen a Christian show him how? He cannot. And so what would happen in these revivals is Christians would come, they would show up because their hearts were ready. They knew what was going to happen. They would show up ready for God to do a fresh work in their life. When He would give the invitation, they would respond, and then He would turn and He would talk to everyone that hadn't responded. And in that group, inevitably, there was lots of lost people, and He would give an invitation, and people would come forward. And they wouldn't come forward to an empty altar to pray by themselves. They wouldn't come forward to an empty spot. They would come forward to Christians that know exactly what they're going through, and they would receive them in. And it was a beautiful picture. And by the way, just while we're here, this is no charge, this is extra. When someone comes and prays, come and pray with them. We should never have someone down. You don't have to talk to them. Put your hand on them. We should never have a single person praying by themselves. Never. Let's come and pray. Maybe God will change our hearts too. You don't have to know what's going on to have empathy and to pray for them and pray for their best and ask God's help to encourage them. Just them feeling your hand on their shoulder will know that they've got a Christian family. The point here is that we as Christians have got to be willing to move. We've got to be willing to let God penetrate our hearts. I was trying to think, well, how can we gauge this? You know, when you go to a doctor and they say, well, how bad are you hurting on a scale of 1 to 10, right? And sometimes they'll even show you the scale And down here at 1, there's no pain and there's a smiley face. And then up here with 10, there's like bad pain and there's a frown face or an angry face or a face that's just, he's having trouble. He's in bad trouble. And you're like, well, I don't know how much pain I'm in. If I say 10, well, that don't seem right. I'm not quite dying. But if I say 3, then they're not going to help me. And so you try to kind of shoot for the middle, right? 7 or 8. Well, you know what I'm talking about, that scale. Well, what if we, right now, each one of us individually right now, we rated our receptivity to God, the hardness of our soil, the hardness of our, we rated how receptive we are to God, how perfectly receptive we are. And so 1 down here, 1 or 0 would be not receptive at all. And up here, 10 would be completely, perfectly receptive. You're in no matter what. You're all in. And so maybe right now, truthfully, I'm not going to ask you your answer, but you can evaluate your own heart. Talk to God about it. What would you say? Would you say, I'm 100% perfectly open to God? Or, I'm down here around a 7 or 8. Then the next question I would ask, and I dare say that not many of us would say we're perfectly receptive. I hope by the end of today we can. I hope by sit and listen to God's preaching and teaching, as we sing His songs, as we work through our Hear God devotion, that we are moving towards a place in our lives where we are 100% perfectly receptive to Him, soft soil, good soil. But my question is, what would move us to that point? What would move you personally, not me, but you, what keeps me from being 100% perfectly receptive to God's Word? Is it that I need to hear a good sermon? Is it on Neil? Do they have to lead the perfect songs? Is the lighting and temperature? What has to change? What has to happen for you to become perfectly, what has to change for you to become perfectly receptive to God's Word? And I dare say it has nothing to do with what I'm preaching. It has nothing to do with what we sing. It has nothing to do with the lights, but it has everything to do with something in your heart. Because that's where He's talking about. He's talking about our hearts. So the problem's not in my circumstances. The problem's not in my family. The problem's not in the sermon topic. The problem's not in the music. Lord, does that mean the problem's in me? Does that mean the problem's in you? You are the one. What's in your heart is what's standing between where you are now and being 100% perfectly receptive to God. That is what it is. It's in us. It's in us. God desires for His people to have soft hearts. Listen to Ezekiel 36:26, where God says through His prophet, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In Jeremiah 24:7, He says likewise, "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart." How much of your heart does God get? How much? He wants all of you. And so what's the application? Well, one, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, you've never accepted Him, what we call being saved, the first response is to give yourself to God. It is to repent of your sin, to soften your heart towards Him, and allow Him to forgive you of your sin, allow Him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, allow Him to give you a brand new life. The Bible says if we believe that He died on a cross for our sins, we believe that He rose from the grave, and we commit our lives to live for Him, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sin, He says, we turn from our life, we accept Him. That's one. But two, there's Christians here. There's Christians who have a hard heart too. What do we do? We read it this week. Maybe we could pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way. See if there be any unclean way. See if there be any sinful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. As Christians, that's how we respond. That's how I have to respond. Lord, search me. Show me that. Why can't I have to say I'm a 7 and not a 10? Show me that. The second soil was a shallow soil. In verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 13, it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The seed fell among rocky places, so it could not establish root. The rocky heart is one that allows every ounce of trouble, everything on account of God, on account of Christ, to keep the word from taking root in their heart, from taking deep root. Deeper, they're shallow, but everything else is a priority above it. The heart wants everything to be easy and sees anything and all opposition to their happiness, to their peace, to their calm as a reason to abandon the faith or just to keep it simple. You know, folks, don't tell me that. I just want the basics. I don't need theology. I don't need that. I don't need to know why we believe what we believe. Just give me the basics. Why? Why don't you want to know? You don't want God's root taken because they don't go there. It causes consternation. It causes them to feel convicted of sin. It causes them to have to work on putting things together. It causes them to have to study. And that's not what they're in it for. They're not in it for that at all. It's a shallow heart. They're rocks right below the surface. They're rocks that prevent the heart from growing. And so what are the rocks in your life? What are the rocks in my life that is preventing the Word of God from penetrating deep? I'm not talking about a shallow penetration, but a deep penetration. What's holding us back? Have an image of a stone wall. People used to walk throughout their fields and the woods and wherever they were going to be working, building, farming, and they would gather the stones from the dirt, from the field, and they would just pile them up along the edge and make a perimeter. You see some of these around here. You'll see them in the woods. You'll see them as you're driving up in New England. They're everywhere. It's beautiful. It's amazing. They go on forever. And if it's because someone needed to use that soil, they needed to use that dirt. Anyone could climb right over that wall, so it wasn't for protection. It wasn't to keep people out. It wasn't really to keep anything in. I think a big old cow could cross that. But that's kind of, some of them might be a little bit higher. Some of them just a little bit smaller. But they went through and they got all the rocks out of the soil so that then they could use it for something. They may farm on it. They may build a house there. Their kids may play on it. It may just be something pretty to look at. But they've gotten the rocks out of the field. Maybe today you need to take a walk with Jesus through the field of your heart and find those rocks that are preventing the seed from growing. Maybe today you need to take a walk. Maybe I need to take a walk. And listen, maybe you do this in a tangible way. Maybe you go home and after lunch you're doing the self-examination and you go outside somewhere and you go find a rock. They're everywhere. You can find one on the side of the road. Be careful. Watch for cars. Get a rock. Pick one up from our driveway before you leave. And go home and pray and just start walking through the field of your heart with the Lord. And say, Lord, there's a rock. That's what keeps me from being 100% receptive to you, Lord. Could be a pain, could be a hurt, could be unbelief, could be tragedy, could be a trauma, could be unforgiveness, could be addiction, could be whatever it is. And that rock in your hand kind of represents things. You say, Lord, that's a rock. That's it. And then you pray and you say, Lord, you take those rocks out of my soil. You take those rocks out of me. And then you take that rock and you go throw it somewhere. Just go get rid of that rock. Throw it out. Throw it. Don't throw it towards cars or windows or people or animals. But you get rid of that rock. And pray, and Jesus says, if you pray and ask for, He removes it as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness, and maybe that can be a symbol to you that you've allowed God to take away every rock, every rocky place, so that His Word can penetrate deep in you, so that you can be 100% receptive to Him, so you can be 100% sold out to Him, so that you can see His hand upon your life without any reservation. The third soil type was full of thorns and invasive weeds. Verse 22, Jesus says, as for what was sown amongst the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In this soil, all things like money and possessions and fame, this soil finds worldly things more important than the things of God. Well, now, this heart will give a little bit to God so long as He don't take too much, right? I'm in so long as it's a couple hours on Sunday and that's it. But you let the preacher start talking about church membership. You let him start talking about Bible studies. You let him start talking about repenting of sins. You let him start talking about that, and then I'm out. Because I have other priorities. This is the one where we try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. One foot here and one foot there. But there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that the world always wins out. If we're not sold out with the Lord, then we're trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's because we still love the world. We still love the things of the world. We love money. We love power. We love prestige. We love fame. We love all the things that can give us. We love the security and the comfort that money supplies. But that's just an illusion, is it not? We know that. In 1 John 2:15 and 17, God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And this is hard to do. It's hard not to love the world. It's hard not to want that. It's hard. It's hard. We can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. That's why we have each other. That's why we have the body of Christ. We help each other be faithful. We listen to each other's correction. We learn from each other's testimonies. And that's why we need to give testimonies. I'm not the only one who gets to speak. Maybe up here like this. But we all get to share what God's doing. We all share that. We all have that testimony. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot. Because if we still love that worldliness, we still love that, then that's going to be thorns in our life. It's going to be weeds in our life that choke out what God wants to do. going to choke out what he's trying to do. It means we have other priorities rather than God. God is looking for people that are 100% receptive and open and obedient to him, not people who are just in it halfway. He's looking for all of us to be all in. He said the whole heart he wants from us. The whole heart. Back in our text in Matthew 13, in verse 22, we did not read this earlier, Jesus says that when the Word does not produce fruit in your life, it's because the cares of the world, actually we read this, it's because the cares of the world that we're listening to. We're listening to the lies of riches. If you want to see God's fresh work of revival in your life, if you want to see God's fresh work of revival in your church, then you must not have any other gods before Him. And I dare say that some of those thorns and some of those rocks and some of that worldliness are things that we don't want to admit it, but really those are other gods before our God, the only God. Because they've taken our attention, they've taken our time, they've taken our devotion, and we can't devote to Him. We must seek our fulfillment from Him. We must long for Him. As the psalmist says in Psalm 42:1, he declares, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God." We must thirst for Him. We must long for Him. We don't long for the world. And again, it is hard to do. That's why we must remind each other. That's why we must talk to each other. That's why we have devotions. That's why we're reading this together, why we're praying together, is so that we can all as a church get on the same page and we can thirst for God together. We can repent of sin together. We can refocus our life together. We can bend our knees to God together and say, "Lord, we need You above all other." In verses 15 and 16 of Matthew, and this is what we did not read earlier. It says, Jesus is speaking. He's explaining the problem. He says, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." That word turn, that's repent. If they would see and if they would hear and just turn, then He would heal. And then he adds in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, church. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And blessed are your ears, for they hear." You see, our eyes and our ears, our heart does not have to be hardened soil, rocky soil, or thorny soil. It can be plowed, prepared soil. We are His church. We hear from Him. We understand. And that brings us to the fourth soil. It was the good soil, the prepared soil. The seed fell into this dirt, and it grew, and it produced a harvest. That's what Jesus says in verse 23. "For what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, he understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case a hundredfold, another 60, another 30. Remember, the word understanding is more than simply perceiving. It is accepting. It is more than just an intellectual understanding of the words. There are many atheists who understand intellectually what the Bible says. They understand it fairly, but they have not accepted it. As Christians, we are those who have accepted it. We say our hearts are ready. We're making them ready. That's what today's about. We're preparing our hearts for the Lord. We're letting Him break up the dirt. We're letting Him produce fruit through us and in us. This is understanding how it applies to you. It is allowing the Word to search your heart, to go deep in you, to do a work in you. And Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God. It says, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's the Word of God preached and taught and read and prayed that changes our hearts. It's our receptivity to His Word, to His preaching, to His body, to His people, to His Spirit that God uses to work a mighty work in our lives. In our lives individually, and most of all, in our lives collectively. This is the heart that produces fruit. This person's not building his or her own kingdom. They're not working for his or her own fame. They're sacrificing for the Lord. They're living for Him. They're not building their own following. They're building the following of Jesus Christ. And this person will lay down his life for Christ because Christ has laid down his life for them. The soil's prepared soil. The hard soil's been broken up. The rocks removed. The weeds have been pulled. And now it's ready to receive the seed. And I think about us. I think, well, maybe you feel like God's breaking up your soil. The soil of your heart. Maybe there's some things that you were holding on to that were helping you. At least you thought they were helping you. Maybe there was some unforgiveness there. You'd built some walls up. Maybe you had some rocks in there that were helping you cope with life, helping you deal with things. Maybe there was something going on there. Maybe it's some addiction, something you've been turning to so you can forget about the harsh reality of things. It could be all sorts of things. It could be relationship issues. It could be pride. And if it wasn't for your pride, then people would be stepping all over you. And so you've got that pride. But what's happening is because of those coping mechanisms, because of those rocks, because of those weeds that we've allowed to get into our life, and because of that hard soil that's there, and maybe you feel like God is working on that. He's tearing down some of that. Maybe you see how that's affecting your relationships and you don't like that. Maybe you see how that's affecting your life and you don't like that, or your family and you don't like that. And what God's doing is He's getting in there and He's tilling up that soil. He's showing you the rocks. He's showing you what's not working. He's showing you that. And why is He doing that? So that you can deal with it. So that you can remove those from your life. So that you can ask Him to remove them from your life. Maybe you feel like it's breaking. God's preparing your soul. There's a great song by Casting Crowns that says, "Your world's not falling apart, it's falling into place. God is on the throne, stop holding on and just be held." Maybe that's where you are. Maybe God's tilling up the soil, pulling up the rocks, pulling up the weeds, and it hurts, and you're afraid, and you're scared, you don't know what to do, and I'm going to tell you what to do. You stop holding on, and you call out to Jesus, and He will meet you where you are.